We're in John 15 this morning. If you did not get a copy of the little blue half outline, you raise your hand. Mike will get you a copy. That'd be great. John 15, I'd like to review a bit and look at a few more things. This is a very powerful section of God's Word where we're not only learning about the Lord Jesus Christ, but we're learning what he wanted to teach his disciples before he would leave them for a time. John 15, 1 through 8. My wife should be back by next Sunday. She's flying in Wednesday. That's 27 days she's been away. So I have time to get rid of all the junk food. She's having a great time. This last period, she's spending time with Emily, holding the little babies, having a great time. And so hopefully she'll be happy to see me. We'll be back to normal. That'd be wonderful. John 15, let me read the first eight verses. Follow along in your Bible. I'm reading from the English Standard Version, the ESV. Great translation. One of the problems with Bible translations today, we have so many good ones. We really, really do. Got a lot of great Bibles. And so I'm really enjoying this one. Jesus says to the 11, remember, Judas is gone, so the communication is a little more intimate, a little more serious now. Jesus says to his disciples, the 11, I am the vine, my Father is the vine dresser. Every branch in me that does not bear fruit, he takes away. And every branch that does not bear fruit, he prunes, that it may bear more fruit. Already you are clean because of the word that I have spoken to you. Abide, remain in me, and I in you. As a branch cannot bear fruit by itself unless it abides in me, neither can you unless you abide in me. I am the vine, you are the branches, whoever abides in me and I in him, he it is that bears much fruit, for apart from me you can do what?
Nothing.
If anyone does not abide in me, he is thrown away like a branch and withers, and the branches are gathered and thrown into the fire and burned. If you abide in me and my words abide in you, ask whatever you wish and it will be done for you. By this my Father is glorified that you bear much fruit and so prove to be my disciples. The big idea, if anything, I want you to get this morning is this. The big idea is this, that only Jesus is saying that only believers who remain in fellowship with Christ will bear fruit. Only believers who remain in fellowship with Christ will bear fruit. And ultimately, that fruit is to the glory of God. The issue, as I tried to say last week, and I'm going to review some things because last week I had a little competition out there with someone who wanted to do some preaching as well, and that was okay, so I'll review a little bit this morning. But the issue is fellowship. The issue, Jesus is dealing with believers, not unbelievers. That is the context. And if you're not careful, you're going to make this a test of faith. It's not. It's a test of intimacy with the Lord Jesus Christ. If you follow the little outline we gave you, John 15, the first eight verses, contains what I think is a very deep subject. It's deep because Jesus makes it clear to the 11, the inner circle, if you would, that if they are not abiding in Christ, if they are not remaining in him in fellowship, then spiritual productivity will not take place. The results will be things done but only in the flesh, and things that are done in the flesh, works of the flesh, may look good, but will not last. My son, younger son, several years ago, gifted me with a Weber grill. That's high tech for me. I found one at Lowe's for $99. I brought it in, and then a big box arrived at the front door. It was Weber, and I checked the price. I usually don't check prices on gifts, but that thing blew me away. And so the better thing about it, not only did Joe get me a nice Weber grill, but he also came put it together for me. That's because he knew it would just stay in a box forever, you know. So he put it together for me, got the gas all set, we're good to go. But I noticed something about this grill. This grill, you just can't turn the gas on, light it, and you're not good to go. You need to follow directions. You need to turn on one burner a certain way, and you need to wait a while and turn the other burner on another way. And if you don't follow the directions, If you think you know what you're doing, and most of us think we know what we're doing, if you just go turn that thing on, you're not going to get the flame you need to get to cook the food the way it's supposed to cook. My son-in-law, who's very, very smart, physician assistant, came along one day. He said, I'll do the grilling. He did, but he didn't follow directions because he didn't know there were directions to follow. You know, you just think plug and play, right? No fire. Same with the Word of God. The Word of God is specific. It is particular, and we need to follow it. Sometimes we think we know better. We don't. We don't. That's why God gave us an inspired and errant word, and we need to be aware of it constantly. This is a deep subject. Also, as we're learning in Sunday school, there is a dark agenda as well. Whenever we're talking about fellowship or intimacy, there's a dark agenda. And I believe part of Satan's agenda is to do whatever he can to keep you from effectively abiding in Christ. He can't take your salvation from you, but he can keep you, distract you from abiding in Christ. I don't think he minds if we fill our minds with Bible facts, as long as we don't do anything with the facts we know, okay? He'll keep us occupied. He'll distract us with good things. And the results will be little or no fruit. Beware of the satanic agenda. Dr. Mark Heinemann, formerly GEM missionary and current professor at Dallas, I just read this, he listed six aspects of what he calls Satan's anti-disciple-making campaign. Satan has a campaign, a disciple-making agenda as well. And here's six aspects that Satan gets involved with, and we need to be aware of these. I'm just going to mention these. There are six of them. There's temptation. There is deception. There is disruption. There is intimidation. There is exploitation. And there is subjugation through habitual sins. And Pastor Pritchard will talk a little bit more about some of those during the next hour. Following your notes, the goal of all this in John 15 is really found in verse 8, much fruit to the glory of God. That is the agenda. That's bottom line. Much fruit, bringing glory to God. Last couple weeks, and we'll probably say this again as long as I can, there's a marvelous truth in Psalm 92, verse 14. The psalmist says that even in old age, the righteous will bear fruit. The righteous can be spiritually productive. And that's great news. Ultimately, bearing fruit to the glory of God. And the key here, quickly on your notes, the key is spiritual transformation. Spiritual transformation. One of these days, hopefully soon, we'll get to our study of 2 Corinthians. I'm putting that off because I want to get through the upper room discourse here. But in 2 Corinthians chapter 3, verse 18, Paul talks about spiritual transformation. Paul says, and we all, with unveiled face, beholding the glory of the Lord, are being transformed into the same image from one degree of glory to another, for this comes from the Lord who is the Spirit. I mentioned last week, I think a few times, that this process takes time. And here in this country, we like things right away. Someone comes to faith in Christ, we give them a little booklet, we give them a seminar, we give them some, we don't give them tapes anymore. What do we give them? We don't even give them CDs anymore. We give them something to listen to, and we send them on their merry way, and we wonder why they're not walking victoriously. It's a process. It is long-term. And Jesus knew his disciples were going to go through some tedious things, some terrible things. He's preparing them for a lifelong process of spiritual transformation. Before we get to our text this morning, and we'll get there, I want to dip into 1 Corinthians 3 for a moment, because here's another similar picture, and remind you of two pictures of the church. Paul will often give different, we're used to the picture of the body, but in 1 Corinthians chapter 3, I think I wrote down on Tim's notes 3-9, I'm going to read 6-9. There's two pictures here. 1 Corinthians chapter 6, I want to pick it up in verse 9, where Paul says, let me get it here in my Bible, chapter 3, did I say 6? Chapter 3, verse 9. Paul says, for we are God's fellow workers, you are God's field, you are God's building. God's field, God's building. And in both pictures, you're looking for progress. You're looking for productivity. According to the grace of God given to me, like a skilled master builder, I laid a foundation and someone else is building upon it. Let each take care how he builds on it. For no one can lay a foundation other than the one that is laid, which is Jesus Christ. And he goes on to talk about that. They're looking for growth, progress, and ultimately transformation. All right, let's go to John 15 here, a little review, and then we'll introduce this again. Roman number 1, last week we looked at verse 1 of John 15 where Jesus introduces the key players. Okay, there's three key players. There's a true vine. Who's the true vine? Who's the true vine? The Lord Jesus. Okay, Jesus is the true vine. There is the vine dresser. Who's the vine dresser? God the Father. Okay, and there's the branches in me. Who are they? This is important. Genuine believers. Very important. Genuine believers, disciples, okay? Those are the key players in our Lord's metaphor. Roman numeral 2, the Lord Jesus in verse 2 mentions two levels of fruitlessness. Believers can go through two levels of fruitlessness. First level in verse 2, every branch in me does not bear fruit. These are no fruit Christians. And I know some of my friends like to argue that that's not a correct interpretation, but I believe it is because Jesus is talking about branches in him. They belong to him. They are believers. They are fruitless for a time. Second level, in the latter part of verse 2, there's some fruit Christians. Christians producing some fruit. He says here, every branch in me that does not bear fruit, he takes away. In other words, he lifts up. Every branch in me that does bear fruit, what does the Father do? He prunes it so that they may bear more fruit. The Father, like any good vine dresser, wants maximum fruit from his vineyard. Therefore, he prunes it or cleans it. And if you know anything about growing grapes, I know very little. I know that pruning is essential for long-term healthy fruit. Pruning cuts away useless wood, no matter how good it looks. And sometimes it looks really, really nice. Why are we cutting that away? Because we want productivity. And of all fruits, I understand, grapevine requires more attention than anything else. One author said, if a vine is weak, one prunes it more, leaving less fruit, that the next year the vine will be stronger and therefore will produce more grapes. And so we're looking at long-term productivity, transformation, and fruitfulness. Now, Roman 3. This is where we left off last week. The third here, our Lord gives his disciples the ultimate requirement for fruitfulness. Verse 4, he says, abide in me, I in you. As a branch cannot bear fruit by itself unless it abides in the vine, neither can you unless you abide in me. That's remaining. That's fellowship. That's relationship. Dr. Joseph Dillo said, if they remain, if they will abide, they will experience enablement, fruit-bearing, answers to prayer, and later on in the chapter, Jesus will indicate that they'll be his close friend. Now, four more quick points this morning. Roman numeral 4, here again in John 15, verse 5, we'll see, and this should be, I don't know if it's on your outline or my outline. It says, the secret of fruitfulness. The secret of fruitfulness. Verse 5, I am the vine, you are the branches. Whoever abides in me and I in him, he it is that bears much fruit. For apart from me, you can't do anything. You can do nothing. And here Jesus gives specific identification. I believe he looks at the 11 and drives deeper this illustration to hearts and souls. He says, I am the vine. I am the source of nourishment. I am the source of life. You are the branches. You are totally, wholly, and dependent on me. You get the picture there? We're not equals here. We're not equals here. And pointed instruction or consequences, and by the way, you can't speak. You know, the metaphor breaks down here a little bit. You can't go out and talk to your grapes, can you? There's only one person I know who does that, Oliver Douglas. You know Oliver Douglas? Green Acres. He talked to the corn, and his corn died. Remember that? That was great times. You can't speak to the branches, but Jesus is just using the illustration here. He says as branches, they have an important responsibility. You can't say to the grapes out there, you guys have an important responsibility. No, but you can to people. And Jesus says to his disciples, you have an important responsibility, and your responsibility as believers is to remain in me. By the way, same true today if you're a believer in Christ. Nobody else can do this for you. This is personal responsibility. We can encourage you, we can admonish you, we can instruct you, but this is something you have to do for yourself. Nobody can do this for you. Nobody can do this for you. And if you abide, Jesus says, if you abide in me, you're going to have much fruit. If you fail to abide in me, what happens? What's going to happen if you fail to abide in Christ? What happens? What does verse 5 say? What happens? Do you lose your salvation, by the way?
No,
you don't. I need to underscore there, because that's talked about all over the place. You don't lose your salvation. You're going to produce, I talked about Aunt Helen often, you're going to produce plastic fruit. You're going to produce plastic fruit. And it looks really good, looks nice, takes up space, but it is absolutely worthless. Listen to this. The best of human effort, no matter how gifted a person might be, the best of human effort apart from God's own enablement is in the end worthless. And I may read from 1 Corinthians 3 before we end this morning, where Paul will say it's like you'll be burned in the fire. It's worthless. It is worthless. Now let me, since both Tim and Brian alluded to this morning, let me give you a what we'll call a dispensational distinctive here. Okay, we want to add that here. I have to add that once in a while. Jesus is speaking to his disciples before the cross, right? Before the resurrection, and before the ascension, and before the day of Pentecost, when the Spirit of God would be given. Things are going to change when the Spirit comes, okay? I don't hear Paul talking a lot about abiding, but I hear him talking about, since we're living in the church age, the age of the Spirit, he does talk about being related, being concerned with the Holy Spirit, depending on the Spirit. Let me just read you a couple references here to give you the point. It'll change here a little bit. Same concept, but different description. Galatians chapter, write these references down. I didn't write them on a little outline for you. Galatians chapter 5, verse 16. Paul here, Jesus would have said, abide in me. Paul changes the picture, same truth. But Paul says, walk by the Spirit. Same concept. Walk by the Spirit, and you will not gratify the desires of the flesh. Galatians chapter 5, verse 25. If we live by the Spirit, and we're supposed to be doing that, let us also walk by the Spirit. Ephesians chapter 5, verse 18. You know this verse well, I'm sure. Paul says, do not get drunk with wine, for that is debauchery, but what? Be filled, be controlled by the Spirit. And when you get your theology together, that's really abiding. If you're abiding in Christ, you're abiding in the Spirit. You're depending on the Spirit. And Jesus will give us more information in chapter 16 of John. Okay, John 16. Now, I'm just going to jump in this verse and jump out. Roman numeral 5. There's a negative alternative to abiding and fruit bearing. And we probably need to pay a lot of attention, not just now, but this when we go home to verse 6. Let me read it to you, then I'll say a couple things about it. John 15, verse 6. Jesus looks at his disciples. He's not looking at unbelievers. Okay, that's my interpretation. All right, there's a lot of ideas when it comes to verse 6. Be careful with your study Bibles, because they'll either avoid this or they'll give all the options, and they really don't land on a lot. Jesus said, if anyone does not abide in me, it's an illustration here. Okay, Jesus is using a metaphor. Okay, if anyone does not abide in me, he is thrown away like a branch and withers, and the branches are gathered and thrown into the fire, and they're burned. We have a lot of commentaries on John's gospel and a lot of high-tech ones, and it's amazing when you look at what the authors have to say about verse 6. They will read their theological denominational background right into this verse. The big point, let me just give you the bottom line big point. Jesus says to disciples, to Christians, if you are not habitually abiding, Paul would say being filled with the Spirit, all right, depending on the Spirit. If you are not habitually abiding, you will not bear fruit. You got that? If you're not habitually abiding, you will not bear fruit. And here's the bad news, if you habitually fail to bear fruit, you will end up living a wasted life with regrets. Your life, as far as the kingdom of God's concerned, will be worthless. You might get set on the shelf. You might disqualify yourself. This is not a loss of salvation. It is loss of rewards or loss of hearing the Lord Jesus Christ say, well done, thou good and faithful servant. Again, not a loss of salvation, but a loss of spiritual effectiveness. And you and I know too many people out there with the internet. You hear about it all the time. You know too many people who have been abiding in the flesh and sooner or later comes out and you say that all these things that were produced we thought for the kingdom of God were just worthless. They weren't abiding. Can you think of one man in the Old Testament who the New Testament calls righteous that failed to abide, wasted life, still in heaven? Three-letter word. What's his name? That's not three letters.
Lot.
If you want an illustration of verse 6, write down Lot. Write down Lot. Failed to abide, failed to obey, wasted his life, disqualified himself, but Peter still calls him righteous Lot. Did not lose his salvation. God always has his people. And the lesson, a lesson that comes out in verse 6 is do not live an unexamined life. Be careful by walking according to sight, what we see. I just found, there's so much good stuff on the internet, isn't there? I mean, people are always griping about the internet. There's so much. I just ran into a message by Rick Warren out there. He gave to some National Pentecostal Conference a couple days ago, and I started looking at it, how to be a good pastor. I wanted to sit down and watch it. My problem is when I listen to these things, I put my feet up, and you know what happens? Pretty soon it's over. You know, you fall asleep. But I'll tell you what, he just has some really, really, really good things to say. But the important thing is examine your life. Examine your life. And Dr. Rick Warren said, you know, size doesn't matter. We judge things by size. We judge things by what we see. He said it doesn't matter. It's whether or not we're abiding in Christ, whether or not we're obeying Christ, whether or not we're being spiritually productive, and God will let us know whether we are or not. Do not live an unexamined life. Particularly if you're in the United States of America, and you all are, we have all these opportunities. We have all this stuff at our fingertips. Don't waste your life. Don't waste your life. That's what Jesus said. You fail to abide, you're not going to produce fruit. You're going to be considered, ultimately, you wasted your time. And I don't know all what's going to happen when we stand before the Lord. I really don't know. I've read a lot of opinions, but we don't know for sure. But it would be a really terrible thing if when we stand before the Lord, he let us see all the opportunities we had, but did not take advantage of them. Redeem the time. Redeem the time where you can. Well, number six. John 15, verse 7, Jesus states the byproduct of abiding. And this is good news. We'll get to the good news here. Jesus said, if you abide in me and my words abide in you, in other words, you're going to know what I'm thinking, ask whatever you wish, and it will be done for you. What is a byproduct of abiding in Christ? What is one glorious promise? Answered prayer. Answered prayer. Knowing Christ and his words, they reveal his will and the joy of expectant prayer. Knowing your prayers are very, very effective. And then number seven, I mentioned this before. John 15, verse 8. Bottom line, the intended goal, if you're taking notes, the intended goal, verse 8, by this, my Father is glorified. And that's what we're here for, right? We're here to glorify God, whether we eat, drink, whatever we do, but do all the glory of God, Paul tells us. By this, my Father is glorified, that you bear much fruit, so prove to be my disciples. That's the intended goal. God will be glorified. They will bear much fruit. They will demonstrate that they are his disciples. And again, this relationship needs to be nurtured. This relationship needs to be nurtured if you want to be productive. Let me read through some of this. Joseph Dillo, a Bible teacher I highly respect, wrote a massive book on abiding. And Dr. Dillo goes to the book of 1 John. I'll give you the reference. I'll read some of these to you. He lists some requirements or practices that demonstrate we're abiding. And if you're looking for a field manual on abiding in Christ, 1 John is the book. 1 John talks about abiding. It's not tests of faith, as some say. It is really the how to abide, how we know we're abiding. And John, 1 John chapter 2, verse 10 tells us if we're going to be abiding in Christ, he says here in verse 10, we must love our brothers. And we'll get to that in John 15 in another week. Whoever loves his brother abides in the light. And in him there is no cause for stumbling. We must love our brothers. Chapter 2, verse 6 of 1 John, it says we must walk as Jesus walked. We must follow him. Chapter 2, verse 14, it says, I write to you, fathers, because you know him who is from the beginning. I write to you, young men, because you are strong. And the word of God abides in you, and you have overcome the evil one. And that means being strong in the faith, knowing the faith, being strong in the faith. 1 John 1:9, that'll be the last one I read of his whole list. If we're going to be abiding in Christ, so that ultimately we can be fruitful, we must be confessing sin. We must be dealing with sin in our life continually. Well, let me end, if you have your Bible, let me go back to 1 Corinthians chapter 3. 1 Corinthians chapter 3. If you have there, we won't project this. 1 Corinthians chapter 3, verse 11 through 15. Here's the warning from Paul. And the warning is, be careful how you build. From John 15's perspective, be careful that you're abiding. Be careful that you're abiding and depending on the Lord. When we get to, if the Lord doesn't come back yet, when we get to 2 Corinthians, a very important lesson, in 2 Corinthians, and I'm reading 1 Corinthians 3 here, in 2 Corinthians, and if I'm confused, I'm experienced with non-gluten-free bread, okay? Not a good idea to do on Saturday, but someone gave me all this bread. They say you can eat this, it'll be okay. We'll see. If I forget where I live, I know there's something wrong with the bread. Okay, in 2 Corinthians is probably the most emotional letter Paul ever wrote. In fact, it's very hard to outline, very hard to deal with, because he's just all over the place. He's all over the place. And when you try to figure out why he wrote it, we don't know all the details. But one of the main lessons Paul brings out in the book of 2 Corinthians is the importance of depending on God, that we're just weak. And when we understand we are weak and he is strong, we're headed in the right direction. 1 Corinthians 3, 11 and following says this, no one can lay a foundation other than the one which is laid, which is Jesus Christ. That's the building. Now, if anyone builds on the foundation with gold, silver, precious stone, wood, hay, stubble, each one's work will become manifest. For the day, that's the day of the Lord, will disclose it, because it will be revealed or tested by fire. And the fire will test what sort of work each one has done. He changes the picture from fruit inspection to building inspection. If the work that anyone has done on the foundation survives, he will receive a reward. But if anyone's work is burned up, he will suffer loss, though he himself will be saved, but only as through fire. What's the lesson? Be careful. Be careful how you build. Be careful that you're abiding. Be careful that you maintain the desire to be fruitful. Father, you're your holy apostle told us to make sure we are redeeming the time because the days are evil. Solomon told us very, very clearly to remember our Creator in the days while we are still have life and breath, youth for some, because the evil days are coming and what only is done for you will last. Father, we want to be fruitful. We want to be productive. We want to be pleasing you. And we ask that as we have very weakly tried to interpret this text this morning, that the Spirit of God would take the truth of your word and just burn off what is not true and burn the truth of your word in our hearts so that we would walk in obedience. We're thankful. We're thankful in Jesus' name. Amen.